This is a little different for me. I haven't done this, never done this before. But I have gobs of scripture. I'm just going to give you the chapter that I'm going to be speaking from. Everything that I will say today will be in this word that I'm going to give you. I'm going to talk about a couple of scriptures, but I'm not going to read all those scriptures. We'll be here to Christmas. First of all, it's Daniel, first chapter, verses 1 through 8. Daniel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 25. Add this to your Bible study reading this week. And Daniel, the sixth chapter, verses 3 to 22. Just keep those in mind, because I'm going to talk about them, but I'm not going to read all those verses. And as I was studying Daniel, there was a time when Christianity in America is like your football team, whatever it is, your football team, pass, whatever it is, yours football team, whenever it is. You can have a fairly decent season, but when you have home field advantage, you have a better chance of winning that particular game. Why? Because that field, a lot of times, is full of the people that are supporting your team. So you have home field advantage. That's the Christian ethic and the worldview dominated the environment. Christianity used to have home field advantage. Everybody wasn't a Christian, but they respected Christianity. During those years, I can go back just a generation. I can look at some of y'all and say, well, yeah, you with me too. You can go back that generation. From the first to the third grade in elementary school, we had prayer every morning. I've learned the first song, the 23rd song, and the 100th song by the time I got out of the third grade. We had Christian flyers along the hallway, even though that was time where we just had, school wasn't the gathered. We were separated. Mm-hmm. You could quote scripture. You could read scripture in the classrooms, in public. People weren't trying to take down the 10 commandments where it was legal. Prayer before a game, we could pray. Why? Because we had, at that particular time, home field advantage. Home field advantage. You know, I miss those times. And since then, we have been progressively losing our advantage. It got so bad, and a lot of this came after Monday night. Pastor Mumford, you cry out loud for the people. I do too. Not out loud like you do. But it's just as bad because I can't even watch a Christian cartoon without crying. I can't even watch a game show, Price is Right, and I feel that the person that won the prize, I said, Lord, they look like they really needed it. And had to wipe tears from my eyes. Now, Christianity is no longer the norm of the worldview and culture. Amen. It is being resisted and rejected on every direction of our society. I look at the news. People say, why do you look at the news all the time? To see what God says about what's going on today, he says it in the Bible. We just have to be in the spirit when we read the Bible because, like it was said this morning, God spoke to his prophets in the spirit of him. He used him as pens in his hand to write down what he wanted us to know. And when he did that, you have to be in the spirit to get anything out of it. God's people have lost home field advantage. It's a shame, but it's true. You know what it is because of it? Rebellion. Because of their rebellion and sin against God. Now, God allowed in 1605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar to ascend upon Jerusalem, ransacked the place, slaughtered some people, lifted up a whole bunch of people, and brought them back to pagan worship in Babylon. There are three stories in this book that are well known that will help me introduce to you what we are facing today. And that is this idol we're talking about. The idol of the culture. Where the society wants you to worship it. Wants us to worship the culture. Instead of worshiping the one and only true God. Amen. Everybody's affected. And though and thought to be influenced by the idol of the culture. And so I want you to become aware of this idol. And for you to know the secret for not worshiping the idol called the culture. Because it is a pervasive, so pervasive, you can worship it and you don't even know you're worshiping it. Daniel finds himself now with this three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. Abednego. I got to keep you listening. Nebuchadnezzar knows if he is going to get the most out of the boys, these four boys, he has got to de-Israelize them and pro-Babylonian them. He has got to tip away from their Christian background. And he's got to place them within them a secular Babylonian way of thinking. So in order to accomplish this, he picks the best of the best. That's in the Word. You'll find that in Daniel 1:1-8. The best of the best. And so they had to be intellectual. They had to be good looking with no defects. Why? Because he is interested in just the radical impact. So you parents need to know that the culture is after your kids.
Go ahead, go ahead.
So he brings these four among others in Babylon. And the first thing that he does is to relocate them. He just didn't take them from Israel. He relocated them. And so, you see, he knows as long as he leaves them in Israel, they might run into the true God. He had to relocate them in order to indoctrinate them. So this wasn't just going to school. It was going to school to learn the religious world view behind the educational information that was being handed out in the University of Babylon. The culture has created an idol that is being informed through education, but not only our kids are being reintroduced or re-doctrinated, not only our kids, but we have been re-indoctrinated by this idol called the culture. And the major educational tool that's being re-doctrinated in is us as adults, and we all know it, it's the media. The media is the contemporary adulterous mechanism to introduce to the idol of culture so that we are reintroduced to another way of thinking. Oh, he is slick. He is slick. He is cunning. But see, God lets us know how he operates. Things that we used to be ashamed of 20 years ago, you're not ashamed of today. Stuff that was hidden in the background is now on front stream.
Yes, yes.
And all you have to do, you have the option. All you have to do is cut on the TV. See, we don't have an option to this. We all watch TV. And if you're going to watch TV, here it is. It pops up. Sometimes because the culture has used entertainment and the fun it brings to dull our senses about the standards of God. So now, what used to be okay, what used to be what not okay, today we find okay. Because we are being entertained by it. The jokes may be filthy, but because they are funny, they know they can get us to laugh. And what laughter does at that time is dull our sensitivity. Why? Because they are creating a god of culture. They are trying to de-Christianize us and pro-humanize the society. We have lost home field advantage. Because it now dominates. It now dictates. It now indoctrinates. And now, only that, it accommodates. Then they tried this big one, the knockout punch. They said, we want you to eat our food and drink our wine. Eat our food and drink our wine. We are going to entertain you. The food and the wine was not just food and wine. It says that Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel made up in his mind he would not be defiled by the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. What he did now, he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. In other words, it wasn't just about the eating and drinking. It was adopting the lifestyle of the pagans. Because when they eat and drink, you eat and drink as part of the religious party, religious ceremony when they eat and drink with the pagans. Because when you eat and drink with them, that's what it was. It was a religious party. It was part of their evil lifestyle of the day. To get involved immorally, it involves greed, it involves drunkenness, because you see, Babylonian gods let you do what you want to do anytime you want to do it. You see, that's why people don't want Christian to the Christian God, because the pagan God will let you do what you want to do when you want to do it. The God we serve doesn't let you do what you want to do, how you want to do it, because Christian, our Christian God, the God that we serve, has standards. Now, the reason why folk don't want Christian gods, because if they don't like, God telling them what to do. So in order to have, they say, well, I tell you what, I'm telling you that I'm going to keep the religion, but I won't eat and drink to the biblical God. I will hang out with the God that will let me eat and drink and party until I can't party no more. And so that was the entertainment of the culture, using religion to justify lifestyle. Daniel made up in his mind he would not be defiled by that pagan God. Let's slow down a little bit. I will talk about what Daniel did, what he did do. He did go to the king's school for 3 years. He couldn't control what people called him, so he had to wear the king's name. You know, they changed his name. So he had to wear the king's name, because that is what they were calling him. He was now getting to be employed by the king's business, because he was working, going to work in a secular job for the king. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 7, has given Daniel a name, was Belteshazzar. That's in verse 7. So he has to adapt to the new reality that he was no longer in Israel. He is in a secular culture. And the reality is, saints, that's where we are now. We right now, we lost home field advantage. We are standing right now in this United States of America in a secular culture. Shouldn't be there, didn't want to be here, but let's get real. Where we are living in a non-Christian America. Anytime you take prayer out of schools, you can't pray in the government, you don't, they try to stop praying before games. They cut out prayer and a lot of things. You just can't pray in the name. And some people, you can't carry your Bibles to work because of fear that you're going to stop and pray for your God. You're going to read about your God, the God that you serve. So that's where we are now. But even in non-Christian Babylon, he made up in his mind, Daniel's a tough one. There are some things I'm just not going to do. I will not defile myself. I'm not going to sleep around. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to be a bad employee. I'm not going to contaminate myself. I need my God more than I need y'all. So he made up in his mind, I will not defile myself. Hallelujah. I'm not going to contaminate myself with worship and culture. just because everybody else is worshiping culture. You see, we have too many Christians who haven't decided to draw the line or to say the buck stops here. I will do this, I'll do that again, but I ain't going there. I know it's my English. I'm not going to cross the line. Look at my school teacher's looking at me. Well, Daniel did is he was respectful. Really, he was. He says, "May I not be made up?" He made up in his mind privately, "I'm not going to defile myself." But then he said, "May I not defile myself?" He was very respectful. He says, but he was determined. If he had gone down the ladder, after they put him up, even if it meant going down the ladder, he was not going to defile himself. Not to lower his standards of God to satisfy the idol culture of success. Now verse 9 says, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." Everybody wants favor. You said it today, this morning. Well, Sheila said it. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants favor. But God did not show Daniel favor until he drew the line. See, we want favor without drawing the line. We want favor without, look, that's not God. I'm not going to cross it. We want blessings without drawing the line. We want God to work supernatural in our lives without drawing the line. Daniel drew the line and said, "God gave me favor more than all the other youth." That's story one. I'm not going to be long because I'm not going to read all those verses. But God gave me this, just the way he gave it to me. I had to eat it. I'm going to force it down your throat. Chapter 3 of Daniel. Three Hebrew boys. I remember that maybe Monday night. There's one word that shows up over and over and over again. Frosty Mom. That's an old commercial. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image. Verse 3. The end of it says, the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Still at the end of verse 3 again, he says, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 5, at the end it says, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. Verse 10, worship the golden image. Verse 12, the golden image which you set up, you have set up. Verse 14, the golden image that I set up. Verse 15, I think it is. He says, fall down and worship the image that I made. Verse 18, the golden image that you have set up. What is the word that they pronounce over and over and over again? The word is, somebody said it, image. Image. Folks are concerned about their image. Nebuchadnezzar built a statue, here it is, to himself. This is called self-worship. The idol of you. The idol of self. People worship themselves. They don't want to worship and hear from God. So they answer to themselves. That's where we get the expression, I know you heard it for, I got my truth. My truth. Praising those, emulating those, even though the ones that you emulate aren't worth praise, aren't worth the praise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow down before the image. And in verse 15, it reads, now if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the music, fall down and worship the image. But then he gave them a warning because he was their boss. He is the king. And if you don't worship, you'll be immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Verse 26, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. All three of them talking at the same time. They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Then he said back in verse 17, he says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hands, O King. You ask, which God? So you ask again, which God? Since you ask, our God. But just doesn't stop there. Our God, who we serve. You see, not our God who we just talk about. Not our God who even go to church. Because, see, they were in Babylon. Not talking about their God who just we had to go to church and serve. No, it's not that. It's our God who we serve on the job, who is able to deliver us. Hold up a minute. Because that's not all he said. They go on to say, but if he doesn't. Well, the word said, if he does not. Because, see, God is also sovereign. Verse 18 says, even if he does not, let it be known, O King, that we are not going to serve your God, that's that small g, O-D, or worship your golden image that you have set up. They drew the line. The buck stopped there. We will work for you, but we won't worship you. We are employed here, but don't ask us to bow down to a deity of your image. So we're not going to bow down to your company. We will work in it, but won't bow to it. Nebuchadnezzar's burning mad. Yeah. Yes, he was on fire. Mm-hmm. Yes, he was. The man was hot. He makes the fire seven times hotter. I think this is what you said Monday night, a Sunday. Who needs the fire to burn seven times hotter to burn somebody? I mean, that one time hotter is good enough. We'll do the trick. So, he makes the fire seven times hotter. Mm-hmm. That's how hot he was. He was hot. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." Verse 25, he said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Bible says they tied him up and put him in a furnace. Let's pause again. That's something. When you take a stand for God, it doesn't mean that you may not be put in the fire. When you take a stand for God, it does not mean you will not face suffering, persecution, opposition. They took a stand for God. And still were thrown in the fire. So how could they take that stand knowing that they will be fired? Because they had enough Bible in them to know that it says in Isaiah 43, I think it's in 2 and 3, "When you are in the fire, I will be with you." So they got thrown in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, he looked through the window. He called his assistants and said, "Wait a minute. Number one, we threw in here right well. I threw three in, but I see four. Number two, we tied them up, didn't we? Then why do I see four loose men walking around? Number three, we made it seven times hotter, didn't we? Well, y'all, come on, help me out, fellas. Why are they still walking around in the midst of a fire that's been heated seven times hotter? I wish I could promise you, if you take your stand for God, you won't get fired. I just wish I could tell you that. That if you don't bow to the idols of the image, you won't get challenged. You won't be challenged. I am telling you that you won't be there by yourself. If you're fired, God will be with you. Amen. If you be challenged, he'll be with you. Amen. There is a living God. If he doesn't bring you out of it, he'll join you in it. Yay. Yay. Some see us. You see, we are waiting on God. When God is waiting on us to draw the line. I'm almost done, but I think I'm going one more because I told y'all three. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Wait a minute now. Hold up. He is working on a secular job because he is now in a post-Christian culture and he is advancing. And the reason he is advancing even non-Christians recognize an extraordinary worker. But like in any job, you're going to have some haters. Verse 4, it says, then the commissioners, the satraps, began trying to find a grounds of accusation against Daniel in regards to government affairs. But they couldn't find any grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption. Inasmuch as he was faithful and negligence of corruption was to be found in him. None at all. But they couldn't find anything wrong with his work. He was on the job. He did everything he was supposed to do to the best of his ability. But God was with him.
Hallelujah.
And at the end of verse 5, it says, unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God. In other words, we can't criticize his work. But he is that committed Christian guy. We're going to find something wrong. We're going to use his faith against him. So they came up with a new law that says you can't pray to any other god for 30 days except to the king. And the king, he liked that. He loved that. Because that was all about him. So every time somebody had the opportunity to pray, they know they're going to be praying for him. Because, you know, they couldn't pray for no other god for 30 days. So they came up with that law. And the king signs it. So now prayer has been kicked out of the public square. So you can't pray for anybody else but the king. Can't pray for anybody else but the king. Can't pray on the job. You can't pray at school. You can't pray to anybody, to any other god. It is now the law of the land. Then it says in verse 10, Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continues to pray, kneeling on his knees to pray 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And he had been doing this previously. The law says, man, you just can't pray. No, you can't pray. But I like the boldness of him. He was in his loft with the window open, praying toward Jerusalem. Somebody had to hear him. I mean, he didn't go undercover with it. He was bold with it. If somebody were to tell you you can't pray in here, what would you do? If you pray in here, we're going to kick you out this game. I'm sorry. I'm going to pray. Don't have to kick me out. I'm walking.
That's right.
See, the other gods except the king for the next 30 days. He couldn't pray for nobody. But Daniel, I can see him now. Got his little computer. He Googled up prayer. And Psalms 55 and 17 came up, which says, you pray morning, noon, and evening. So he had developed a pattern of 3 prayers a day. This law says you can't do this anymore. And so they found out that he was still praying and told the king. And he got thrown into the lion's den. Let's see what happened. The next day, the king showed up. The king came. Verse 20 says, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions. Verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, lives forever. Verse 22. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have been found innocent before him. How many of us would be found innocent before the Lord? I think you talked a lot about it, just a little bit about it. I mean, Sheila talked a little bit about it this morning. You can't say you love and serve God with malice in your heart. You can't say you love and serve God when you had aught against someone. You can't say you love and I serve the true and living God if you don't have repentance in your heart. You can't even say you love and serve God if you don't have the love of Christ in your heart. King, I'm doing fine down here. The lions are nice soft pillows. You see, I didn't have to go on YouTube and order my pillow. These lions had the softest fur. Man, I slept like a baby. I'm resting down very well down here. He brought Daniel out of the lion's den and then went and took the haters and cast the haters into the lion's den. And the Bible says the lions got hungry. Oh, yes, they did. Remember, they had eaten all night. They couldn't. They said, this man is some meat, but we can't touch him. Because God, I can't open my mouth to bite him because the Lord has shut the lion's mouth. So when the haters were thrown in, Daniel had gone out. The lions, you know they were hungry. I watched. Yeah, they were hungry too. Yes, they were hungry. And the Bible says the lions got hungry. They haven't been hungry all night. What I'm trying to say is God didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den until he drew the line. You see, sometimes we may be sick. God wants to heal you, but you won't draw the line. You have financial problems, and you know God can deliver you. You know he can put finances, miraculously put finances in your bank, but you won't draw the line. You don't have food on your table. But you holler, God is able. But you won't draw the line. See, God has tested you. Some of you not saying any here. He says, they pray to me. I'm trying to, they just inexperienced young believers, young Christians, and I'm going to bless them. And God blesses them, bless them mightily. But they forget where the blessing came from shortly thereafter. I've known real cases where they couldn't buy anything. Because the credit was terrible. Uh-huh. Ask God to bless them. Uh-huh. We prayed for that miracle for God to bless them. So during the time, they came to church because we picked them up and brought them to church, even though it was out of our way. And then the blessing came. Oh, yes, the blessing came. Not only did God bless them with a car, he blessed them with a new car. Oh, man. The church was happy. Drove it, gave that testimony. Haven't seen them since. How can you expect anything from God if you don't take a stand? We said we serve a God that's a jealous God.
That's right.
And I'm going to bless you and do all this for you, and you're going to worship another God? What is wrong with you?
Go ahead, Pastor. I hear you.
And I hear you up front. That's my baby. That's my sister back there. See, church, we have lost home field advantage. But now that we are on pagan territory, we are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the light of the world. We are not called to fake it to make it.
That's right.
We are called, when God speaks to us, he gave us mobility. He gave us a mouth, a tongue, eyes, ears. When God calls you to do something, and we said, when we were the first believe, Lord, you are it. And those who stood firm, God continued to bless.
Amen.
He says, I remember Pastor Scott. Man, we did some and went some places. I just remember distinctly. She says, Pastor, we gotta go to Atlanta. I said, okay. See, she had a husband that believed in the work that she does for the Lord. I had a wife that believed we had a work to do for the Lord. On the way home, it was 4 o'clock that evening, I called Linda. I said, Linda, Pastor Scott, now we got to, I won't see you till this time tomorrow. That's exactly what I told you. I says, me and Pastor Scott, we got to go make a trip to Atlanta. We made that trip to Atlanta. The people that we went to pick, that showed us, went to pick up the daughter for, because the daughter had been kidnapped, and they found out that she'd gone to Mexico or something, and she ended up in Atlanta. And so we went there to pick her up and to bring her home. That was one of the hardest trips that we made. That was trying to stop us, trying to slow us up. It rained, it poured down rain. Bless God, I was able to see at night then because it was dark. When we left, by the time we got to Charlotte, it poured down rain. Couldn't even see the highway hardly, but we didn't stop. I had in praying that these tractor trailers that were in front of me, whose lights I was firing, wouldn't run off the road. that was my guide then. And we had the girl's father in the back giving us directions if I had to turn off, you know, but I couldn't follow those trucks because they didn't know the way. And we made it.
Amen.
When we got there, got the girl out the house. The sunshine shone so beautifully. And we immediately came directly back, stopped to have breakfast, and kept traveling. I got back, it was exactly 24 hours. I dropped past the Skydoll, and when I came home, it was exactly 24 hours. Pretty close to it. God is blessing because of that. But that's where people started respecting pastors, because they said out of their mouth they had never seen pastors that did what we did for the congregation. And that was another thing that we did. We did a lot of things. Linda and I shampooed a woman's floor because she couldn't do it. Husband couldn't do it. And we went to visit. The floor was carpet. Everything was terrible. So we took time, shampooed it, cleaned, vacuumed real good, shampooed it, and we left. We found out you can't say yes to everybody. Even though we felt that it's the Christian thing to do. See, that's what, when we were young, it's just a Christian thing to do. Mm-hmm. But we quickly learned you can't say yes to everybody. Church, that prayer to hold the pastors up, right on time. Because the busyness, the things that we have to do, have to call, and people expect, if people are sick, they don't, we have deacons that can go out and, do, and members, but you know what? They don't want that. If the pastor don't come visit them, they get upset. They don't take it that being part of the church, all I have to do is say, well, I have an appointment, but I promised so-and-so that I'm going to be there at a certain time, and I didn't know the appointment was going to come up, so I got to break my appointment and go. We have to give up so much things that we already have planned to do sometimes, but we still try to do it. So what I'm telling you, God says we are the light of the world.
Yes, we are.
We are called to responsibility, kindness, and lovingly, but clearly represent the Christian faith, and then watch God do his thing.
Hallelujah.
But you won't watch him do it until you draw the line.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, right now, in the precious name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have people here. I feel the strength that you're giving them. Father, I feel that their hearts were not stony. I feel that it didn't hit the heart and bounce off, but you gave them hearts of flesh, that your word may saturate your loving kindness, your anointing, your spirit.
Yes,
and I thank you, Lord,
thank you,
for doing all that you've done this day.
Yes, Lord.
And anything, Father, that was done and said wrong, count it to my mistake. Yes. Because you never make mistakes.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' precious and most holy name. My thing is, everybody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is good.
Yes.